Yeah, well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all. This morning, as has already been mentioned, my name is Nate Farrow, and grateful to be here with you this morning. I'm here joined by my family. It's my wife, Rachel, and three kids, Lila, Elijah, and Mary are back there. So if you hear a little commotion, that's most likely Elijah, my two-year-old. My mom and dad are here with us, and then some Brook Hills friends are here as well. And we are just all so grateful to be here and to be able to worship with you this morning. So I bring greetings from the church at Brook Hills. I serve as one of their ministers on staff there and have for the last 8 years. And we are just very grateful for you, for the faith family at First Baptist Hoover, grateful for your partnership in ministry and just all of the ways that you have opened your doors for ministry to take place through partnering with other ministries, through even allowing a church plant to begin here, in a desire to reach this community, to be a witness for this community. And so we're grateful to be able to partner with you and thankful for that partnership. And with that in mind, it seems fitting that this morning we would open the Word together and go to a text that reminds us first of the gospel, reminds us of the good news of the gospel, and then highlights for us the importance of ministry partnership. It is a great privilege to be able to serve with one another for the sake of the gospel. And so my hope is that as we explore this passage a little bit deeper, that we will see some of the characteristics that shape God-glorifying partnerships, and that through that there will be much for us to thank God for. There'll be much for us to be grateful for what he has done and will continue to do both in and through the lives of his people. And so if you haven't turned there already, or you can turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And just as a way of refresher for us a little bit, you may recall that the book of Philippians is actually a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it to a church in the city of Philippi, these believers in Philippi. And he's writing this letter from jail where he is facing an uncertain future because of his faith in Christ, because of his gospel witness in Christ. And he's writing this letter, part of why he's writing this letter is to thank this church for their support of him while he's been in prison, and thank them for their support of his ministry. But then he is also writing them to encourage them to continue to live their lives in light of what Christ has done for them on the cross. That's why he says in one of the key verses of the book, verse 27 of chapter 1, he says that we are to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. As I was getting ready for the sermon this week, I had a chance to go listen to Brooks' sermon from last week and thought he did an incredible job of unpacking from Romans 5 what exactly this gospel is that we are to live in light of, and what exactly this grace and mercy of God that has been extended to us is, and why it should drive us to live lives of glory to him. Throughout the four chapters of Philippians, Paul unpacks various aspects of what living a life worthy of the gospel looks like, including things like reminding us that Christians are people who can have joy amidst all of life's circumstances, that we don't have to allow our circumstances to determine our joy, reminding us that we are a people who are living this life in light of the promise of eternity, in light of the promised inheritance that's to come. He also talks about things like walking in humility in the same way that Christ walked in humility. Talks about the true mindset of a follower of Christ. And then in the text that we've read today, these first 11 verses, Paul gives special attention to partnering together for the sake of the gospel. Partnering together for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning, as we spend a few minutes looking again at those 11 verses in chapter 1, what I hope that you will see from the text is that gospel-fueled partnerships are a joy for the church and bring glory to God. And from that truth, what I want us to see is how the text helps us answer the question, well, what then are the characteristics of gospel-fueled partnerships? What are the characteristics of gospel-fueled partnerships? You know, Paul spends the bulk of these 11 verses that we read thanking God and highlighting the partnership that he has with the church at Philippi. And oftentimes we hear or think about partnership, I think we tend to think of the end goal of a partnership as the glue that really holds it together. So, for instance, I grew up playing sports, played football my whole life, and when you're a part of a sports team like that, your end goal, what you're aiming for, is to win a championship, right? And so, in some way, that desire to win the championship is the glue that holds that team together. It keeps everybody working towards a common goal. You know, in community projects or nonprofit organizations across the city, like one that I've been keeping up with recently is Cahaba River Keepers, who take care of our Cahaba River and keep tabs on the condition of it, or Habitat for Humanity. You might have people who are serving together in order to serve others or achieve a common good as the glue that is holding that partnership together, that end goal we want to serve together. In business partnerships, you might have the common goal of making money as the glue that holds that partnership together. We want to make money, and so we will do this partnership together. You know, in military partnerships, you might have two countries who will form an alliance with defeating a common enemy as the glue that holds that partnership together, the end goal. But when the Bible talks about partnership in the church, the glue that holds it together is not the end goal, not achieving a goal. The glue that holds it together is the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's what has united us as one body of believers. And it surpasses any other commonalities or interests or end goals that we may share. It's that union in Christ. We now share in common with all believers a union with Christ and a new mission of loving Jesus, of growing in Jesus, and of making disciples of Jesus in our city and the world. And so the gospel is the glue that holds together the kind of partnership that Scripture talks about. It's what motivates us, and I think it's what is unique about this kind of partnership that Paul had with the Philippians. And as we examine the first 11 verses of Philippians, we begin to see some characteristics of gospel-fueled partnerships that rise to the surface. And one of the first things we see is that gospel-fueled partnerships are characterized by gratitude. Characterized by gratitude. Paul starts out in verse 3 and says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy." And that's really similar to how he starts out other epistles to other groups of believers, right? That he always begins with his thanksgiving in most cases for these believers. And here he highlights his thankfulness for these believers, most of whom he has never even met in person. He helped start this church. We see that recorded in Acts chapter 16. And then he was gone for years, and he's writing this letter back to the church, and most of the believers there now he has never met. And yet he expresses this thankfulness to them. And we see later in Philippians that part of the reason he was thankful was their financial support and ministry support for him. But I don't want us to miss where his thankfulness, where his gratitude is actually rooted. If you look at verse 5, Paul says, I'm thankful for you, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And if you look down a couple of verses to verse 7, you see that he says again, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." You know, Paul's thankfulness for these believers, it is founded in their shared gift of gospel grace that they have received, and in their shared work of gospel proclamation. So what we see is that these gospel partnerships are characterized by gratitude, but gratitude for the right kinds of things. Meaning, the gratitude that Paul expresses here is not based on things that we might be tempted to look at sometimes as measures of success. Things like attendance numbers or budget amounts or influence or power accumulated. Instead, the gratitude that Paul has for these believers is for the kinds of things that the world and even the church, if we're honest, might be tempted to overlook because we might deem them insignificant. Things like gratitude for the gospel and how it has impacted those with whom he gets to partner with in ministry. He is grateful for the gospel work that has taken place in the lives of his partners. Also, gratitude for the unseen and unheard work of ministry. You know, for a majority of Christian history, it is the, quote, faithful nobodies has been how God has chosen to advance the gospel across the world. You know, I know there are so many examples of this kind of unseen and unheard ministry. I think one that comes to the surface for me, I know a couple of weeks ago you guys had Chris Crane here from the BMBA, who's a friend of mine for a long time, and grateful for his work there. My dad, who I mentioned here, he works for the Shelby Baptist Association. I just think about the work of our associations across our city, that how much of the ministry and work they do is unseen and unheard, and it is a wonderful partner that we have great reason to be thankful to God for the work that they are doing and for the ministry that they are continuing to do. We are thankful for the right kinds of things. You know, a question for us to consider even this morning is, what gospel partnerships are you thankful for? Are you thankful to God for this morning? Is it a partnership with an individual or an organization or something else? I think we would all be wise to take time this week and thank God for his gospel work through faithful ministry partners. The second thing we see in this passage is that gospel-fueled partnerships are characterized by a confidence in Christ's ability to finish what he started. So look at verse 6, one of the key verses in Philippians and one of my personal favorite verses in Scripture. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul's love for this church and his hope for their future was not rooted in their good works, but in God's good work. It was rooted in what God had done in them and what he was going to continue to do in them until it was completed. That's the confidence that Paul expresses here, right? He says, "I am sure of this." He is sure that the Philippian church will complete all that God has called them to because Christ is the one who started the work in them, and he is the one who will finish what he has started. You know, it should give us great hope as we're reminded that God is still at work even when we don't see him. It should give us great hope as we think of the often difficult and messy and sometimes discouraging work that happens in the context of local church and local church ministry and ministry partnerships. We can be reminded and hold to the truth that God is still at work even when we don't see him. You know, I think of countless examples of that represent this confidence well. And one of the places I often go when I want to stir my own heart to hold fast to the Lord is reading missionary biographies and stories of faithful men and women who have gone and taken the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth. And one of my favorites is a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram was a missionary to Burma, which is now Myanmar, in the early 1800s. And I wish we had time for me to just give you so much biography of his life story, but I just want to read with you a small excerpt from an article written about him that talks about his arrival in Burma in 1813. And so it says, "In Burma, arriving there in 1813, began a lifelong battle in 108 degree heat with cholera, malaria, dysentery, and unknown miseries that would not only take the life of his first wife, but also the life of his second wife, along with the lives of 7 of his 13 children, and colleague after colleague. Through all the struggles with sickness and interruption, Judson labored to learn the language, translate the Bible, and do evangelism on the streets. It was 6 years after he arrived that they baptized their first convert, and the sowing was long and hard, and the reaping even harder for years. You know, in his first 12 years in Burma, they saw 18 people come to know the Lord. 12 years of day in and day out ministry and evangelism, on top of losing his entire family, on top of suffering. He was even thrown in prison at one point. And, you know, you may be tempted to hear a story like that and to ask the question, was God at work in that? Is God at work in the midst of that? Is it worth it, what was given up for the sake of the gospel? And I think according to Philippians 1:6, the answer is a clear yes, right? That God is still at work, even when we don't see him. You know, he did finish translating the Bible into the Burmese language. You know, I think today, present, there are several million believers in Myanmar as a result of not just his effort, but many other missionaries who went there as well. But certainly he was a part of that. And I think the thing that strikes me about his life is, even in his darkest valley, even when he had lost his second wife, lost so many children, was at his lowest point of really, I think, kind of struggling with the will to live, his confidence in Lord, although he had doubts and questions, he never lost that confidence that God was still at work, that Christ would finish, Christ had the ability to finish what he started. And I think in some ways it's the same for us. You know, it's possible that we may not see in this life the fruit of gospel-fueled partnerships in the way that we desire. But if we are abiding in Christ, and if we are in partnerships with those who are abiding in Christ, we can trust that God is going to finish the work that he has started. And he's going to do that. And so we press on together. We partner together. We continue to take the gospel to our neighbors, to this community, to our cities, to the world, together. So I just by way of encouragement, want to encourage you this morning to not grow weary in doing good, to not grow weary in being faithful gospel witnesses in your city. Your work is not in vain. Your work is not meaningless, because really, if it is a gospel work, it is not your work to begin with, right? It is the work of Christ, and he is the one who is going to see it to completion. He is the one that is going to finish what he started. And the last thing we see in our passage this morning is that gospel-fueled partnerships are characterized by sanctifying prayer. You know, Paul began his letter by reminding the Philippians that they had constantly been in his prayers. That's what we saw in the first few verses. And then he ends this passage, this section, by reminding them of the important role prayer plays in the life of a believer, particularly in partnerships with one another. You know, I appreciate in these verses, that verses 9 through 11, that we aren't just informed that Paul is going to be praying for these believers, but he also lays out for us what specifically he will be praying. I remember I had someone ask me one time, if God were to answer all of the prayers you had prayed for people that week, what would happen? And my answer that I thought to myself was, well, I guess God will be with a lot of people, because I just prayed a lot of, Lord, be with this person and be with so-and-so. And, you know, of course, God knows what that means. And there's not anything wrong with praying for that necessarily. But just as an aside, if you struggle with prayer like I do sometimes, or what to pray or how to pray, going to Scripture for help is something I would strongly encourage you to do. You can never go wrong praying God's word back to him. You know, verses 9 through 11, again, give us an example of what that kind of prayer might look like. Paul gives us first the what of what he's going to be praying, right? He says in verse 9, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in both knowledge and in discernment. But he doesn't just stop with the what. He also gives us the why. Why is he praying for knowledge and discernment among these believers? He says, so that you may approve the things that are superior, you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, and you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we might would think that Paul, as he's praying for these believers, maybe he's praying for things like continued growth of their church, or for more financial blessing to come into their church, if they're heading on a trip maybe for traveling mercies, or even that they would reach more people in their city, all of which are good and right things to pray. But what we are seeing here is that the prayer Paul is praying is a prayer not for what these people are doing, but for the kinds of people these people are becoming, the kinds of people they are becoming, which ultimately will shape what they do and will shape how they advance the gospel together. You know, one of the staples in our prayers for ourselves and for other believers should be that God would continue to sanctify them, that he would continue to make them into his image, that he would continue to help them grow in godliness and to put sin to death. And just as an encouragement to all of us, may we be people who would spend time, significant time, praying for other believers and for their sanctification in the same way that Paul does here. So in these 11 verses, we see three things that characterize gospel-fueled partnerships. We see gratitude, we see confidence in Christ, and we see sanctifying prayer. So you might be asking, though, so what do we do with that? What are we to do with that? How might we respond? And as we close, I just want to offer a few possible applications in light of what we see as far as these characteristics go. And the first one probably is pretty obvious, but we'll commend to you to spend time this week thanking God for faithful gospel partnerships that he has brought into the life of your faith family. You know, I mentioned this at the beginning of my sermon, but Brook Hills, we are incredibly grateful for our partnership with you guys, and I hope that you hear that clearly today. We are grateful for your partnership across our city and reaching our city together, and we do thank God for you, and we'll continue to do that and hope you will do the same. But maybe you can spend some time this week thanking God for his grace that is shown through others. You know, secondly, speak some encouraging words to one of your ministry partners. You know, I hope that you will take time to reflect on God's faithfulness through partnerships and then encourage those who come to mind, and not just other ministries, right? Even and especially within this body of believers. Continue to encourage your pastor. Continue to encourage various ministry leaders and volunteers. Continue to encourage those who are living out the gospel day in and day out faithfully in their homes, in their workplaces, among all kinds of circumstances. We should desire to be people who are identified by our gratitude and by our words of encouragement that we speak to one another. Number three, remind yourself of the gospel often. So I heard a pastor say once that you are the most influential person in your life because no one talks to you more than you do. I think that's pretty funny and holds some truth to it, right? So what truth are you speaking to yourself? Is it the confidence of Philippians 1:6? Are you reminding yourself that even when you don't see God at work, he is working and he will finish what he has started? And we are a people who daily need to remind ourselves of the gospel, that God has saved us, that God is keeping us, and that God will see us through to the end. And there is nothing that is going to stop that from happening. It's a glorious truth and a glorious reality that we need to speak to ourselves and to one another often. And then finally, just by way of application, we've talked about it several times already, but pray again and pray some more. One of the things Matt Mason, my senior pastor, has said is that prayer is the engine room of faith. I love that. Prayer is the engine room of faith. I love that analogy and think it's helpful to remind us of the role prayer plays in the life of the Christian. It is essential to us. It's as essential as breathing is in the life of a Christian. It's certainly not easy, right? There are plenty of distractions and plenty of attempts from the enemy to downplay the importance and the vitality and the necessity of prayer. But if we're going to be people who walk with God, if we were going to be people who accomplish the work of God by his Spirit in us, then we must be people of prayer, people committed to prayer. And so my encouragement to you is let's be people who go before God early and often in prayer. And in light of even what we've seen in Philippians 1, let's pray often for the sanctification of those we have the privilege of partnering with in the gospel. So church, it is truly a great privilege to partner with you in gospel work that we have been called to. And my prayer is that it will continue, that God will continue to be made known among the people of this community, that we will continue to serve him together, and that this church specifically will continue to be a beacon of gospel light in this city, characterized by gratitude, by confidence in Christ, and by sanctifying prayer together. So let me pray for us. So Lord, in light of what we've read in Philippians chapter 1, I just want to pray your words for this faith family here at First Baptist Hoover. Lord, my prayer is that you will continue to grow them in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Lord, that you will continue to grow them in love. Lord, and that the purpose of that would be so that they can approve the things that are superior, that they may be pure and blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful for your gospel. We are grateful for your work in and through us, and we pray that it will continue, Lord. We pray that you would continue to use us in whatever way you see fit to proclaim your gospel among all people. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.